Today on Renewing Your Mind with R.C. Sproul, Carnal Christianity.
If it's really true that self is completely dominating your life, and Christ is in no sense exercising lordship in your life, and if you are utterly carnal and not spiritual at all, you are not a Christian.
Welcome to Renewing Your Mind with the founder and chairman of Ligonier Ministries, Dr. R.C. Sproul. You may have heard the term carnal Christian. It refers to someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus, but lives life on their own terms. This leads many to ask the question, can a person truly be saved if they don't bear any fruit? Well, that's the topic of today's program. We're continuing the series, Justification by Faith Alone, by looking at the relationship between faith and works. Here's Dr. Sproul.
Recently, I was having a conversation with a minister of a local church, and he told me of an experience that he had had with a young man who was a member of his congregation. The minister said he had discovered that this young fellow, who was a member of his flock, was living with a woman with whom he was not married and was involved on a regular basis with illicit drugs. And so the minister made a pastoral call and tried to explain to this fella that though the lifestyle he was living was more or less acceptable in the secular culture where we live, that he was living in a manner that was in blatant opposition to the law of God and was continually being disobedient to Christ. And the pastor was concerned about the state of this young man's soul because the young man was giving no outward evidence of being in a state of grace. And the young man listened politely and carefully to the words of the pastor. And at the end of the conversation, he tried to put the pastor at ease. He said, "Pastor, please don't worry about me. I'm fine." He said, "I am a Christian." He said, "I'm saved. Everything's okay. Just understand that I am a carnal Christian." And the minister came to me and he said, "Where is this idea coming from that we're hearing all over the place in the Christian world about two different kinds of Christians, spirit-filled Christians and carnal Christians? What does this mean?" Well, there is a theology out there that teaches this kind of a distinction, that there can be two types of Christians, those who, being filled with the Holy Spirit, are bringing forth the fruits of Christian obedience and discipleship, while others who are truly converted and putting their faith in Christ, nevertheless remain carnal in their basic orientation. Now, it's that particular question that raised one of the most serious controversies of our day within Protestantism and within modern evangelicalism. This was a debate that erupted within dispensational circles over the so-called lordship salvation issue. Now, the lordship salvation controversy dealt with this question: is it necessary to be saved, to be justified, to trust Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord in order to be justified? Or is all that is necessary to be saved to trust Christ as your Savior and not as your Lord? And of course, the controversy was a controversy over the basic question, what must I do to be saved? And those who said that you don't have to submit to Christ as Lord in order to be saved were trying to honor and protect and safeguard the Reformation doctrine of justification by faith alone. Their fear was and is that if you add to the requirements for salvation not only a trust and reliance upon Jesus as Savior, but also a submission to Christ as Lord, that you are now adding a dimension of works or of obedience that become necessary as requirements or prerequisites for salvation. Now, those who take this position, let me be clear here, certainly understand that the New Testament calls people to submit to the Lordship of Christ. And they would readily grant that Jesus indeed is Lord. They're not denying that Christ is Lord. But they're acknowledging that there are some people who, though they should submit to Christ as Lord, and though it is normative in the Christian life to believe in the Lordship of Christ, there are people whose faith stops short of that, who have embraced Jesus as the Savior, but haven't understood yet what it means to submit to his lordship. And though this is a temporary condition, the hope is that it won't last forever and that at some point later on in their experience that they will come to a deeper understanding and submit themselves to Christ. But in the meantime, they're still Christians, they're still believers, they're still in a state of grace. One of the most popular methods of evangelism in our day is one that uses some simple illustrations to talk about the human condition. And one of these illustrations pictures a circle with a chair. And in one of the circles, in one of the chairs, self, S-E-L-F, is seated on the chair. And this picture is designed to give a graphic illustration of the carnal Christian, the person who is a believer, but self is still lord of one's life. Self is on the throne of a person's life. And for the person to move ahead in the Christian life, to be spirit-filled and a victorious Christian, a deeper life type of Christian, Christ must be placed on the throne of one's life. Now, from a pastoral perspective, there is a sense in which we are always struggling with who is in charge of our life. The most sanctified Christian is still engaged in a war of who is going to dominate. Is it going to be Christ or is it going to be self? And from a pastoral perspective, you know, illustrating this tension and conflict that is a very real part of the Christian life can be very helpful in this manner. But we must be very careful not to construct a theology of justification from it. Because if you push this simple pastoral illustration to its deepest level, we have to say emphatically that if it's really true that self is completely dominating your life and Christ is in no sense exercising lordship in your life, and if you are utterly carnal and not spiritual at all, you are not a Christian. It's not that you're simply a weak Christian or a immature Christian or an unfilled Christian. You are not a Christian, because to be a Christian requires conversion, requires the regeneration of God the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit taking residence in your soul. And it requires a faith that submits not only to Christ as Savior, but also to Christ as Lord. Now, the other side of the coin, let me be careful about this. When we say that a Christian is one who has faith in Christ as Savior and as Lord, does not mean that the Christian is a person whose faith is so strong and so vital and so dynamic that that person lives in constant submission to the authority of Jesus Christ. We remember Luther's phrase, simul justus et peccator. And to the degree that we are still sinners, to that degree we are still struggling against the lordship of Christ. And though we acknowledge Christ as Lord and embrace him as Lord and say that we submit to him, that submission in this life is at best imperfect and incomplete. But the question is this: do I have to submit to Christ as Lord at all in order to be saved? I think the New Testament makes that so clear that I have been absolutely astonished that such a controversy would ever even arise, particularly in evangelical circles. But it has arisen, and we have to again look for the problems. What do people mean when they talk about carnal Christians? Paul himself admonishes believers in the church for being carnal. In Romans 7, he describes himself as carnal. So the idea of carnal Christian, there's just a conjoining of those two words, carnal believers, is biblical. I mean, the Bible speaks about believers who are carnal. But how are we to understand that? That's the question. Because carnality, in its fundamental meaning in the New Testament, means to be in the flesh. And if a person is totally in the flesh, he is estranged from God. Now, what happens is that at conversion, when we are justified, the flesh is not annihilated. And as we sin after our conversion, we manifest the ongoing impact, the vestigial remnants of our fallen carnality. But if we understand carnality to mean totally carnal, without any manifestation of the power of the Spirit in the life, then we're not talking about Christians. We're talking about non-Christians. And the term in that sense, carnal Christian, would be an oxymoron, a contradiction in terms. Because there is no Christian who is totally carnal. There's also no Christian who's totally spiritual. But you cannot be totally carnal and be a Christian. Now that gets us back to the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Again, in this debate that is still raging in our churches today over lordship, salvation, and related topics, those who support this idea of carnal Christian and that you don't have to believe in the lordship of Christ in order to be saved, you do to be sanctified, and so on, are trying, as I said, desperately to protect the purity of the doctrine of justification by faith alone, lest there be any mixture of works added into it. One of the leading spokesmen for this concept makes this statement, that the works of obedience and the works of righteousness and so on are inevitable in the Christian life. That is, at some point, the true Christian will begin to show some fruit of his Christian conversion. Now, this would differ radically, in my judgment, from the teaching of the Reformers on this matter. The Reformers were keenly aware of the charge that kept coming at them. And the charge that Luther was attacked with was the charge of being an antinomian. And antinomianism teaches that a Christian is never in any way under the law of God, that we live by faith and not by law, and that we can live however we want because there aren't any rules anymore in the Christian life. We live simply by grace. The theme song of the antinomian is "Freed from the law, oh blessed condition, I can sin all I want and still have remission." Now, because the Reformers were charged with antinomianism again and again and again, because their insistence that justification was by faith alone and not by faith plus works, but by faith alone, people were hearing Luther and others say, oh, that it doesn't matter whether you obey God. Just believe and you'll be saved. And of course, Luther was hammered over his head again and again with appeals to the Epistle of James, where James says that, you know, basically, faith without works is dead. And he asked the question, if a man says he has faith but has no works, will that faith save him? And what's James' answer? It's unambiguous. James is saying that kind of faith won't save anybody because that faith is not a living faith. It's a dead faith. And a faith that is devoid of works will not justify anybody. So how do the Reformers respond to that? Well, they did with this little formula that's easy to remember. They said this, justification is by faith alone, comma, but not by a faith that is alone. Let me say it again. Justification is by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone, or not by a lonely faith or a lonesome faith. Now, what Luther and the Reformers were getting at is this, that saving faith, true faith, authentic faith, faith that embraces Christ, really, that faith, if it is true faith, not only inevitably will at some point down the road bear the fruit of faith and of obedience and of righteousness, but in addition to that term inevitably, the Reformers would add two more terms. The first one would be necessarily, and here's the real kicker, immediately. Luther said in justification, we're at the same time just and sinner, or simul justus et peccator, but Luther would hasten to add, at the same time that I am just and sinner, I am becoming righteous, that the seeds of my sanctification are sown immediately and coterminously with my justifying faith. The idea is this, that a person who has saving faith, beloved, is a changed person. Let me say it again. Anybody who has true faith is a changed person. And if they're not a changed person, that's proof positive that they don't have saving faith. Now, in what manner are they changed? In two ways. Any person who has faith is a person who has been regenerated by the Holy Ghost. Faith is the fruit of regeneration, not the cause of it. Regeneration precedes faith. It's necessary in order for a person to come to faith. And regeneration involves the changing of the heart and of the disposition of the soul of that sinner. So that sinner who reaches out in faith is one who has already begun to change. He's already been substantively changed by the work of the Holy Spirit on his soul. Secondly, the person who has saving faith, the instant he has faith, is not only accepted by God and adopted into God's family, but he is immediately given the gift of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit dwells in the soul of a human being, that person is changed. And that change begins immediately. And so that faith that is real inevitably produces the fruit of works. But what the Reformers were teaching in their doctrine of justification by faith alone, those works that flow out of faith, those works that come from faith necessarily, inevitably, and immediately contribute how much merit to our justification? None. These works are never part of the grounds by which we are justified. The Reformers would say this, we have faith in the works of Christ and in him, and that faith gives us justification. Faith produces justification, which then yields works. For the Roman Catholic Church, the formula is different. Have to have the faith, but you also have to have the works when? Before you are justified. And those works are part of the grounds or basis of your justification. So the Roman Catholic Church teaches faith plus works gives you justification. This is where some people shake their head and say, oh, see, the whole thing is a tempest in a teapot, that you're just arguing over semantics, you're arguing over... No, we're arguing over what is the meritorious grounds of our salvation. Is it the merit of Christ alone? Is it his righteousness alone by which I am redeemed? Or is it a mixture of his righteousness and my righteousness? And so Luther would say justification is by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Now suppose that faith is alone. Suppose a person says, I have faith. There are no works. How much justification will that person have? Zero. Zero. Why? Not because the person lacks the merit they need through their own works in order to satisfy the justice of God. The reason why they would not be justified if they have no works is because the fact that they have no works would prove what? They have no faith. And it's faith that is necessary to link us to the righteousness and the works by which we are justified, namely the works of Christ. faith, and faith alone links us to Him. But that true faith is never alone. It always produces the fruit. It can't possibly leave a person in the state of full, total, absolute carnality. Somebody who's totally carnal is somebody destitute of works, destitute of deeds, and that means destitute of faith, because faith is never alone. Though we are justified by faith alone, it is not by a faith that is alone. All of us, dear friends, struggle with the flesh. We are by nature of the flesh, and that is our great burden. We were born in the flesh, and by nature had a mind of the flesh, and the Scripture tells us that to be in the flesh is to be at enmity with God. So a person cannot remain totally in the flesh without at the same time remaining totally estranged from God. But those who have faith in Christ, those who are justified, are those who have been reconciled, and those who have been now indwelt by the Holy Spirit have the power of the Spirit of God working in us. And part of that work of the Holy Spirit is to put to death the old man, to get rid of that fleshy nature that has been that body of death that has beset us for so long. But let's again make it clear, one of the most dangerous things in our day is what we call cheap grace, where people put their confidence in a decision that they made, or in a card that they signed, or a prayer that they prayed at the behest of an evangelist. I'm not opposed to those things. But just because you walked to an altar, or raised your hand in an evangelism meeting, or said the sinner's prayer, all of those things show us that you've made a profession of faith. And we should make professions of faith. But a profession of faith doesn't justify anybody. It's faith that justifies. And we know from the Scriptures that it is possible to profess something that you don't really have. And so look to your heart and look to your soul and see if your profession of faith is genuine. If it is, you're home and you're justified.
You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, the radio outreach of Ligonier Ministries. I'm Lee Webb, and today's lesson from Dr. Sproul is titled, The Carnal Christian. It's number 11 in a 15-part series called Justification by Faith Alone. This study covers what is arguably the single most important topic in Christian theology. Get justification by faith alone wrong, and you've missed the central message of the gospel. We're two-thirds of the way through this study, but you can request a copy of the complete series on CD when you give a donation of any amount to Ligonier Ministries. Call us toll-free at 1-800-435-4343 to request the series, or you can also go online to renewingyourmind.org. Ligonier Ministries exists to help Christians understand what they believe, why they believe it, how to live it, and how to share it. We use every means at our disposal to achieve that goal. Of course, that includes radio, but we also take advantage of social media, podcasts, the internet, and books and other resources. When you give a donation and request Justification by Faith Alone on CD, you're helping us reach as many people as possible with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're grateful for your support. So again, call us at 1-800-435-4343 or go to renewingyourmind.org. RC, things here at Ligonier Ministries are starting to buzz as we prepare for the Caribbean study cruise. Would you remind our listeners about what's planned?
Yes, Lee, we'll be taking a contingent of our listeners on a tour of the Caribbean, and we'll study how Christ has empowered His church to withstand and to overcome persecution. That has happened all throughout Christian history. And so I'm hoping that people will join us for this study cruise that will include teaching from Dr. Stephen Nichols, Dr. R.C. Sproul Jr., as well as myself. Our ship sails from Port Canaveral, Florida on February the 22nd and returns the 1st of March. We plan to visit the islands of the Caribbean, and every day includes the perfect mixture of leisure and study. We'll enjoy all the luxuries of a Royal Caribbean cruise while at the same time contemplating and discussing and thinking about the deep theological truths of Scripture. Now, as an additional bonus, if you register for the cruise, you'll receive free complimentary admission to the Ligonier Ministries 2015 National Conference. That conference takes place February 19th through the 21st, just before the cruise. So block out these dates on your calendar. Space is limited, so we need you to contact us as soon as possible to reserve your spot on the Royal Caribbean Freedom of the Seas. To participate in this event, all reservations must be made through our friends at Sovereign Cruises. You can reach them by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101, or go to ligonier.org/events.
Thank you, Dr. Sproul, for that reminder. And I know that you and I are looking forward to meeting many of our listeners at the National Conference as well as on this study cruise. Next weekend, we'll hear an intriguing lesson on the types of justification. So join us again next time for Renewing Your Mind with R.C. Sproul.